now we're going to go ahead back again this week. We are blessed to have Jonathan M. here preaching the word to us. Let's give him a hand. There's the podium. Thank you so much.
Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Such a pleasure to be here, to be in a community with Christ who truly loves the Lord. You can sense it through your expression, your singing, and I'm so happy to be here once again. We're going to continue on in our series. It's a two-part series in Hebrews chapter 3. And so if you could turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 is what we will be looking at today. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And I will be reading from the ESV version. I know it might be a little bit confusing because the notes are in the NIV. I wasn't exactly sure what translation we should use, but I was wisely informed the best translation is the one that we will read. So, praise God. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Please listen carefully, for this is God's word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is God's word. Please pray with me for his blessing. O most gracious Heavenly Father, you are truly good, and truly by the blood and nothing but the blood of Jesus are we saved and called your holy people. We truly thank you, Father God, for your amazing love, your amazing grace. We're not here randomly. I believe that we are here because it is your purpose. So thank you for every single person who have walked through these doors. And thank you for your grace to allow me to be your mouthpiece and share your word. God, would you be glorified in all things? May your word be glorified. May you be glorified here in this place. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I have a question for you today. How many of you have fathers? That's a good question, right? Everybody should be raising their hand because you wouldn't be here if you didn't have a father. Some people have been kind of throughout their life and because of their suffering or because of difficult situations, when they hear that question, they're programmed to say, I don't have a father, because that father is not in their life. But the truth is, you have a father and you have a mother, and that's how you are here in this place. Amen?
Amen.
If you're a parent and you have a child, if you truly love them, we all know as mothers and fathers that we must discipline them. Yes or no?
Yes.
I used to grow up, because I came from Korea, I was born in Korea, and the Asian culture is very strict with discipline, extremely, extremely a disciplinary type of life. And I guess you don't even have to be Asian. Maybe you can be coming from a conservative home. It's very, very strictly disciplinary. So when I first came to America and I, you know, saw shows like Family Matters, or there were just these shows, right, where young people got to do what they wanted, right? And I was like, I want that life. And I had the misconception that that's what love was, that you let your kids do whatever they want. That's what I thought love was. So I went to school, and a lot of kids were like, yeah, you know, I went outside, and, you know, I was in elementary school, and they'd be like, I went to play. And I was like, what is that, right? And I played with my neighbors, or I did this, or I slept over at someone's house. I was like, what? That was just mind-boggling, because for me, I would go home, and then I had a workbook this thick, and I was like 8 years old, and I had to like go through these workbooks. I know there are cultural differences, and I know that there are balances in education, but I was very disciplined, and I really didn't like it. In fact, I really hated it, and it made me more and more angry because I couldn't express it. But there's nothing that I'm more thankful to my parents now than disciplining me, making me go through that workbook, making me learn to be responsible. And still, at the age of 44, being disciplined, you know, just manners, how to care for people. They don't do it like I'm an elementary school kid anymore. But still, when I'm with them, they discipline me. Yeah, even though they still think I'm like four, even though I'm 44. But that's what it means to be a mother and father, to love them, to guide them, and to discipline them. And it's no different for us from our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews chapter 12, it clearly tells us, do you know why you are being disciplined? It's because I love you. Amen? Yes. I love you. Yes. I have a plan for you. I'm going to discipline you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. And the reason why we start off that today is because we're going to start talking about testing in the wilderness. Why we have to be tested. Why we suffer in this life. Why the Israelites had to go through 40 years of testing in a desert where they could have left that desert in 3 to 5 days. But why 40 years within that desert? Because God was waiting for them to pass a test. The test of stewardship, being able to steward what God would give us. And so that's our context. Remember, our goal is to always make sure that we give glory to God and understand how beautiful the scriptures are, how great the Bible is. Amen? And so the context is, again, and it always will be, that God loves you, that He has a wonderful plan for your life. And last week we talked about this, right? Our fixation. What do we fix our thoughts on every single day? God loves me. He has a plan for my life. Amen? All right? Don't let anything lead you astray from this. And so our fixation, in Philippians 4:8, it says, whatever is true. That's the first thing it says. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. Think about these things, not the stuff, the secular stuff that they tell you, you need to do that, and you need to be more this, and you need to, no, focus on what is true. And who did Jesus say He is? I am the truth. Focus and fix your thoughts on Jesus. Amen? And then we talked about faithfulness. What is faithfulness? To be filled with the certainty and the surety of what I cannot see and what I hope for, what you hope for. Be sure that it will happen because God loves you and He has a plan for your life. Amen? Amen. And then finally, being firm to the end by holding on to these things, holding on to the gospel that God loves you. He's got a plan for you. It will glorify His name and it is good for you, even though sometimes it's not fun. This is the context of how we enter into Hebrews 3, 7, 19. Now the first, if you read the verse here, verse 7, it says, therefore, see another therefore, and that's what it was building on, our context that's shared today. It says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Church of God, what is rebellion? What is rebellion? It says, don't harden your hearts like that time that you were in that rebellion. What is rebellion?
Going against God.
I looked it up, and I looked it up in a few dictionaries, and a good word for this is provocation. Provoke. Provoking. To provoke is to rebel. Sometimes we'll call it neener, neener, neener. Right? Neener, neener, neener. It's like, go clean your room. Neener, neener, neener. Right? What does neener, neener, neener translate to? What does that mean? It can mean a variety of things. It can mean, you're not the boss of me. I don't want to do it. I'm not happy. Neener, neener, neener. Do you and I neener, neener, neener God sometimes? Amen. We do. Did the Israelites in the wilderness, did they neener, neener God? Oh, they absolutely did. When God said, hey, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. And things weren't going their way. What did they start to, what was their response? They started getting upset. They started saying things like, I don't want to be here. It was better back in Egypt. And they start complaining. And what happens? They start getting angry. And then God says, okay, well, here is the providence called manna. I want you to just save one day's worth of bread. And what do they say? Neener, neener, neener. You're not the boss of me. I'm going to save for an extra day. This is what I'm going to do. This is my will. This is my way. And then what does God do? Because he loves them. Discipline. Test. And so here we see in this passage the definition of rebellion. In verse 8 it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Because that's what rebellion does. The first time, you know, you say neener, 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 and then what do your parents go? Like, they told you once, they tell you twice. And then you tell them twice, they get older, and the neener, neener becomes like, one day I'm gonna, right? I can't wait until I leave this. It starts getting harder, and it becomes more aggressive. It becomes more retaliatory. It becomes more rebellious. You're just like, I can't wait until I turn 18. And then you go farther away. You get so angry. We're so upset. And we begin to make mistakes. Why? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't. If you want restoration in your life, if you want healing in your life, we can't ever do it from a platform of anger. We cannot. That's why God says, do not provoke and do not easily be provoked. Right? Testing. That word testing is also found in James. James chapter 1, that first chapter. If you look at 17, it starts talking about the testing of your faith. Right? And it says, let's turn there. Let's turn to James chapter 1 in your Bibles. James chapter 1. And, you know, and that's what's so beautiful about Scripture. It just fits perfectly together. But it says I'll start from 12, actually. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, under testing. For when he has stood the test, and we just sang about this, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. We just sang this, right? Carry your cross, bear your cross until you receive your crown. And this is what's so beautiful about worship. God orchestrates just his praise songs and his word and his responses all together. But it says, when he has stood the test, this discipline, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, and this is how it works, okay? Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's not wrong to have desires, but when those desires leave the boundaries of grace, the boundaries of godliness,
and is enticed by sin, that's when a test becomes a temptation. And then that temptation, when you fall, I mean, that's what a lot of people do when we're tempted. Some of us were like, oh, really trying not to do something wrong, right? Celebrate recovery. Like, what do you learn in Celebrate Recovery? It's like, oh, is it healthier to say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it? It's hard. And the members know it's so hard. They just go, you know what? I just can't handle this temptation. And they give in. They just give in. So that's why Jesus says, fix your thoughts. It's not about, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Think about the kids, right? You don't put all your energy against not doing something. You put your energy and not displace the temptation, but you replace the temptation with the fixation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's what we do, right? Like every single time that I'm about to fall, now I'm cool. Because before I thought I had nothing to lose. That's what the devil tells you. Lies to you. Says you have, you're nothing. You have nothing. They don't care about you. That's what you hear all the time. Nobody cares about you anymore. Nobody cares. So then if nobody cares, and then you're like, let me just jump off the cliff. Let me just do whatever I want. And if nobody cares, then people will just do whatever they want. And that's how people fall into sin. And that's how people fall into addictions. But remember, that's not true. God loves you. God cares about you. He sends people to be with you. You've got people. You've got partners. You have friends. You have fellowship. You've got a family. You have a mother and father. Even though you haven't talked to them for 10 and 20 years, they still think about you. And they love you. So instead of, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be angry. I don't want... Think about your family. Think about those you call family. That's what I do. I think about my wife. I think about my parents. I think about my family. And then when I start focusing on that, I don't need to. It's easier to stay away from that temptation. I learned that if you want to become healthier, you don't put up a picture of an unhealthy person and then exercise saying, I don't want to be unhealthy. That's not how it works. The way it works is you put up a picture of a healthy person and say, I want to be like that. Completely different in the way that our bodies and spirits will respond. Therefore, we go back to the teaching of fix your thoughts on Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to be like the Lord. And you run and follow the Lord. You don't go, I don't want to be a devil, and then not know what to do. Amen? Amen? And so it tells us that this testing here, both in the book of James and here in Hebrews 3. And I'll go ahead and finish, James, what we were reading. Verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Therefore, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us by the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruit of his creatures. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let us not rebel and provoke, and let us not be easily provoked. Amen? Let us be slow to speak, slow to anger, right? What does it mean when you're easily provoked? I mean, what happens? It happens on the road all the time. I don't know about you, but when you drive, be careful, okay? Things are getting crazier and crazier. But, you know, you're just driving, and these are not just machines running all autonomously. There are people who drive through these cars. Therefore, you are not only driving against the car with cars, you're driving with other people. And depending on the people's mood, depending on the people's day, you will see provocation occurring on the freeway. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
I remember 20 years ago, when you hit a left blinker, this means I'm coming in. Would you please let me in? And then, you know, like 70% of the time, the guy would kind of slow down, and then the people would let you in. And then, you know, we would have like peace in the universe, right? But what happens now, 70% of the time? You hit your left blinker, and they go, zoom, right? They just come in. You're not getting in. You're not taking my spot, right? And then you're trying to get behind that guy, and the guy behind him's like, yeah, no, you're not coming. And so now we have like this chaos and disorder on the freeway, and there's car accidents, and there's traffic, and traffic, and traffic. That's provocation. Right? People who provoke one another, like for no good reason. It's just like, you know, you're in the grocery store and you're walking by and you'll just, you know, you won't move your cart or you'll bump your cart into someone or you'll just say something like that. You know, it happens in couples too. Like, you know, your wife isn't really, you know, she's a little bit sensitive about it, but you just say it like this, or your husband is like this and you just say something like that. And then you just go, what did you say? And what? Provoke, provoke, poke, 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 poke. And it explodes. And God says, no, stop. Right? Words of anger and the receiving of everything in a position of anger, this does not produce restoration. It doesn't produce righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. I already see couples right now apologizing to each other. Praise the Lord. You know, I already see people saying, okay, I'm sorry about that. The Lord is working in this place. Hallelujah. But let's go back to the original passage in Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9, it says, during the time of testing, in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, do not harden your hearts, verse 8, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. So this is, I think we have first slide, this is provocation. Don't provoke God and don't test God, because that's disrespectful. Right? It's like only who administers tests? It's the teacher. The teacher gives tests to the students, right? Now I'm thinking about like the Karate Kid. That's right. Right? It's Mr. Miyagi who can tell Daniel-san, wax on, wax off. Right? And we see the same model here. It's like, okay, wax on, wax off. He's like, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? You know, paint the fence, Daniel-san. You know? Pretty good, right? Because I'm Asian. You know, paint the fence, Daniel-san. Or Jackie Chan, it won't matter. But, you know, and they're like, this has nothing to do with what I want to beat people up. And he's trying to train him and discipline him. And it's okay for a teacher to tell the student what to do and to test the student. But it's not okay for Daniel-san to tell Miyagi, okay, well, now you do, like, I don't know, now you wax on, wax off, now you do the crane leg, or like, now you do Butterfinger, like, you know, like, and Mr. Man, what is Butterfinger, you know, like, like, it's not okay to test the authority, right? I mean, think about your kids, right? If you're telling your kids, oh, you know, you want them to be healthy, you don't eat McDonald's, don't drink coffee, and then your child's like, you don't drink coffee. Right? That's rebellious. You're like, well, do you work 40 hours a day? Like, here we go, right? The provocation. We don't test the authority. We don't, you know, that's why God tells us, children, honor your mother and father. Honor them. This is the first commandment with a promise. And that's what we begin to learn as we grow up, right? Watch, if you're a youth or a single here, wait until you have your own kids. And then when you have your own kids, you will realize how many mistakes you've committed towards yours. And then after that, and it just continues, and there's peace in the universe as they get older, and then, you know, the daughters get so close to their mothers because it was like, oh, I didn't know it was like this for me, and this is what, you know, God's restoration is about. So we don't provoke God like they did in the wilderness for 40 years, just constantly. Where's the water, God? I thought you were God. I thought you loved me. I thought you had a plan for me. Attitude, 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 attitude. And I think this drives the point that God is calling us today to trust him because he loves us. Not because this is some sort of like military order only, like don't say anything. That's, God's not saying don't say anything. He says pray to me. But what he's saying is trust me. Don't run off and provoking me and provoking others. And just, don't go crazy, right? Follow me, because I love you and I have a plan for your life. Notice also in Matthew chapter 4, right? The same type of wilderness testing occurs to Jesus. Where is he tested in? A wilderness, before he begins his ministry, because he also has to pass a test. And what is the first test that he has to encounter? It's the same bread test, right? Same manna type of thing. We could turn there. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, that word testing in the original language, here in Hebrews, also in Exodus, and here in Matthew, it's all the same. It's a type of testing to build character, to impart discipline, and to level up, to prove the character. And if you read the testing of Jesus, his one and only begotten son, he's tested in the same way. The devil, the tempter, the tester, it says, comes to him and says, are you sure God loves you, has a plan for your life? You've been fasting for 40 days, aren't you hungry? Turn these stones into bread. Turning stone into bread and having bread fall from the sky is pretty much the same miracle principle. It's the same test that the Lord went through that we are being put through as well, to trust God. Because this is what Jesus says. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not about money. It's not about materials. It's not about the bread. But it's by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen? That's how we survive. That's how we live. That's how we carry our cross and bear it until he gives us his crown, our crowns. Which, when we receive it, what are we going to do anyways? Throw it at his feet and say, this was not why I came, but because I love you. I serve you because I love you. Amen? Amen. So it's important to remember and fix our thoughts on Jesus. See how we always just need to think about Jesus? Because Jesus did it first. He is our predecessor, our older brother. The next thing that we notice here in verse 10 and 11, let's read that. It says, therefore, God was provoked, it says, with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Always go astray. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, then they shall never enter my rest. The second point for us to remember, we've got four P's here, but the second P to remember is that habits, day-to-day habits, they translate into eternal habits. So eternality, habituality to eternality. This is what we call perpetuation, right? If you do the same thing every single day, then it just becomes something that you don't even think about, and it becomes your forever. That's what we call addiction. Right? You're just used to doing this every single day. It could be an action, it could be a substance, it could be an emotion. You're just used to being angry all the time, right? That's kind of it's a habit. And we have the choice to stop it. Fear is a perpetual thought, and it can be stopped by faith. Amen. Anxiety, that's a habit. You're in the habit of being afraid. You're in the habit of having this anxiety and to allow this anxiety take over your life. Church of God, while we are on this side of heaven, we will always have a level of anxiety. That's what's normal. It causes us to survive. It gives us the sense that something is wrong here, so therefore it causes us to survive. But to let that overtake your thoughts and your emotions and your life, that's where the issue is. And that can only be stopped by what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What does it tell us in the Word of God, 1 John? It says, perfect love, God, drives out, casts out all fear. If you're afraid of something, what do you need to do? All you need to do is preach the gospel to yourself. Oh my gosh, I don't know if I'm going to get into this college. It's okay. God loves you, has a plan for your life. Oh no, man, you know, we're a little bit short on rent this month. It's all right. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. Oh my gosh, I don't know if my boyfriend's or my daughter's boyfriend or my son's girlfriend, you know, are they going to get married? Are they going to be treated right? All these things. It's okay. God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Amen. The source and strength to stop all anxiety and all worry and all fear is faith. Like Mary and Martha. That's another narrative of, you know, Martha, the figure of just anxiety and fear. It's like, oh, I don't know if I have enough dishes, and I don't know if I have enough food, and I don't know. And then Mary's just like sitting at the feet of Jesus in faith, just knowing that God can do anything. Amen? How many of you believe God can do anything? Yes? God can do anything. He can do anything. That's why he's God. Amen? Therefore, perpetuation here is demonstrated in the scripture, and that's why Jesus God also has a perpetual response to those who are always going astray. Always, an extreme word, right? That means eternally always going astray. Well, then those who are always going astray will never enter into the rest of God. And he can only do that. People are like, what does this mean that he swears by himself? Because an oath, it's an expression. An oath, a very firm statement. It's usually done in those days by a higher power. But because God is the highest power, he swears on himself. Amen? And it's not because he's mad at you. He's like, I swear, you're never getting in. That's not what this is. This is because God is law. Every word that he says is a decree. And because it is law, because it is a sworn oath on his authority as God, when he says something, it's law. And that's the law. If you forever sin, the wages of sin, it is death. It will never be life. Therefore, you will never enter into my rest, because I am God and I am law and I am life, I am good. They cannot coexist, evil and good. You know, people are always like, well, if he's really God, then can he make a rock that he can't lift? And it's like, well, that's a scientifically technical question, but you're forgetting the philosophy of why would he do that? Why would God create a rock that he can't lift? There's other ethos type of perspectives as to who God is. So when you are asking those questions, it already indicates that your heart is in a heart of what? Rebellion. You're provoking him. And God says, let's not do that. Let's continue on in the passage, verse 12. Verse 12 and 13, it reads, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here, this passage, these two verses are talking about piety, discipline. That's what piety means, right? Discipline. So if you have filial piety, which is popular in the Asian cultures, that means you are disciplined, you're dutiful to your family, to your ancestors, to your parents. If you have religious piety, this means that you have discipline, you are dutiful to religious matters and sectors of your life. But the piety that Jesus asks us to demonstrate here in this passage is that, and look at this very carefully, encourage one another. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful believing heart that turns away from God, and encourage one another daily. So what's the first instruction here? It says, none of us should have an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's the first thing that I need to do for myself. Amen? That we need to make sure that we are not turning away from God, but we are turning to God. That we are not being provoking against God, or you know, we need to do like this anger management, we need to do the faith management, we need to be in the Word, we have to pray and repent. We need to be in these personal pieties because those are the disciplines that God is teaching us so that we can live well, that we can live on our identity because he loves us. And then verse 13, it says, because this is difficult as people, encourage each other every single day. Amen? Those two verses pretty much mean the golden rule, right? Love God more than anything else in this world, and then love one another as God loves, as you love yourself, right? So love each other as God loves you. Love one another. So if you don't love yourself, you cannot love other people. Therefore, you love yourself through personal piety, and then you share relational piety through fellowship. And that's what that passage is saying. See to it, brothers and sisters, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Fight unbelief. My favorite passage for this example is in Mark 9. In Mark 9, Peter and John, they come down from the transfiguration. It's the transfiguration narrative. They see Jesus in his full splendor. And then, you know, Peter being emotional, like Peter, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But he's like, oh, you know, we should stay here, right? Let's build three tents. And it's like going to a retreat, right? It's like you're at the retreat and you're like, I never want to leave, you know? But you have to leave. You got to go down the mountain. Why? Because in that same passage, right, where Jesus is just, they have a mountain high experience, there are some mountain low people at the bottom, like a demon-possessed boy and his father. And in Mark 9, this child who throws himself in the fire and is just all sorts of just messed up comes, and the father begs Jesus, please heal him. And Jesus asks the father, do you believe that I can heal him? And he says two things. Yes, I believe. Pause. Help my unbelief. That's that personal piety we're talking about. That singular honesty, that personal honesty of not just acting like everything's okay, and yes, I believe, but you don't believe, but you're just saying it with your mouth over and over. That's why Jesus says, don't repeat yourself like that. Say one word of prayer that's sincere from your heart, that's pure in your heart, rather than saying like, yes, Lord, you can. It's more effective to be honest with your unbelief and say, help my unbelief. That's that personal piety. To do this each day, and God will give you the grace of faith. Amen? Because that's how we're saved. When you're in temptation and testing, we don't say, okay, I don't want to do it. I know it. You say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Jesus, be with me right now. And also understand that if you fail, he will pick you up. If you fall, he will stand you up. That's the love of God. Focus on this gospel, the gospel that saves. Amen? And help one another daily, every day. This is a daily task. You know, I thought that if you go to a retreat and, you know, you're just repenting and you're crying and fluids are coming out of your nose and eyes and you're just like, I'm sorry, it's coming out of your ears. And I thought that was enough recharge for a week, a month. It's not true. Interestingly enough, after those high experiences, like the next day, the evil one does not leave you alone. And you go, oh, so you think you've changed. Tell that. Well, let's test it. And it's important for us to pass this test by faith in God. Amen? Amen? So encourage one another. Every single person here, encourage one another daily. Text each other. Call each other. Are you guys doing okay? Even the elders need that. Like, you know, Alden or Gary, text them. Are you guys doing okay? I'm sure they're texting you. Are you guys doing okay? Pastor Jack, are you guys okay? Right? Beloved John, are you okay? They're texting you and calling you, and I was looking at your schedule, and you guys are busy, right? You guys are here today, then you got to celebrate recovery tomorrow, then you got a Bible study on Wednesday, and then you're doing this, and man, you guys love one another. It's a beautiful thing. Keep it up. Keep it strong every single day. Amen?
Amen.
So our final P is pistis, the Greek word for faith. Let's continue on in the passage. Verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is being stated quite a bit, isn't it? Today. Today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, obey today. Don't say, you know, when I'm clean enough or when I'm ready. Do it today. Try today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For, and here are the facts, who are those who heard and yet rebelled? They were the Israelites. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Verse 17, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Church of God, how are we saved? Is it by works?
No.
It is by faith. Grace through faith alone. Amen?
Amen.
That's how we're saved. It is through faith. That's why it says here, last verse, they could not enter into the promised land. Why? Unbelief. They didn't believe till the very end that God was good, that God loved them, that God had a plan for your life. They didn't believe this. And the fathers of that generation were laid in the desert. And it was the next generation that did believe, okay, I don't understand everything. Like, it's like Cain and Abel. I mean, every story is just about this concept here. Think about Cain and Abel, right? You've got Cain, and he's like doing things his way and manufacturing goods. And then you've got Abel. I don't exactly know exactly how this works, but I'm just doing what my dad told me, right? So he's like killing sheep, and he's making it. And there's two altars doing two offerings. You've got the way of God, and God receives the actions of faith here, right? And then he doesn't accept this altar of works and effort. And then what does Cain do? Just like we read in the past, he gets angry. And then God goes, Cain, why are you angry? And he goes, because you won't do it my way. And then what does he do? He goes over, provokes his brother to death, kills him. Right? Does this sound familiar? Doesn't this sound like Luke 15, a prodigal son and an older son? It's the same concept. It's being driven again and again and again. Believe in me. Follow me. Have faith. Not, I've done every single thing that you've asked me. And now you're going to throw a party for this guy who went and squandered and did all these things. But yeah, he believed that his father would receive him and came home. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate recovery for this brother here. And he's like, no, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I mean, that sounds a lot like the Pharisees that Jesus called a brood of vipers. Amen? So it comes all to this point. Believe. Believe that God loves you. That he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who is God, to die on the cross and resurrect. And he's the one who absolved all our sin to make us blameless. That's why we're holy. We're only holy and only blameless because of what Jesus did. It's only by the blood. Only by the blood of Christ are we saved. Amen? Amen. So from a big picture, we remember this. And from a more micro daily picture, as long as it is called today, don't forget that God loves you. No matter how much what you've been through, don't forget this. God loves you. Amen? He's got a plan for you. It's glorifying to him and it's good for you, even though sometimes it's not fun. Let us pray. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the time of rebellion, during the time of testing, during a time of wilderness. Do not harden your heart, but open your heart to God. Father in heaven, today I truly thank you once again for your amazing love, your amazing grace, and your amazing word that is perfect. And Lord, though we might not understand everything, God, give us faith. Help us, help our unbelief, so that we know that one day when we see you, we will understand all things fully. But until then, each day and every single day, help us to be devoted to you and help us to be your church and be devoted to one another. Heavenly Father, who are we that you would look upon us as so valuable and so loved? Who are we that you would just die on the cross, divinity on the cross for humanity? God, truly, we are unworthy. But because of your blood and your salvation, you are making us worthy. Help us to have faith in that as well. God, thank you for this time. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister through your spirit, through the words, that only what you can do. God, I just pray for New Hope Community Church. We pray for the city of Apple Valley. God, even driving through the city, I can see that there are so many people who need your salvation. Lord, I pray that you would use this church to be your lighthouse, that you will cause them to truly just take this message, this good news, and to continue to do your good work out on the streets to save, to tell people to come and see, to bring them to your house, and to just wash them with your word. Oh, Holy Father, we love you. God, we thank you. Thank you for your love, your plan. your Son and your Spirit. We pray all this name. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.